Well, good morning again. I'm just overcome with emotion. There's people all over our world who are searching, who are looking for the answers to life, who are trying to figure out where to turn. And as we gather here, we know, right? We know who the world is looking for. Or they think it's a what, but we know it's a who they're looking for. As we worship and sing our praise to God, we're worshiping the God who created everything we see, who made a way for you and me to engage with him and to have this life that is so much more abundant than anything we could dream up on our own. A God who is so personal that he wants to know the nitty-gritty of your life. He wants you to communicate with him as if you were just speaking. He's that personal and real and engaged in our world. And as we gather here in worship, that's the God we get to worship. Not an idea, not the latest wave of culture that so many people grab a hold of, but we worship the one true God. And I hope this. I hope when you're in worship and you enter into this place, because this is the trap of church. This is the trap of doing something every week at the same time. You say, okay, on Saturday night, maybe last night you're at home, you're saying, it's Saturday night, I guess we have to order everything so that tomorrow morning we can wake up at 8:45 to make it to church at 9, or whatever the routine is. And we just do it by rote because it's something we do. We engage, we come to church, and we... But do you understand what happens in this space? It shouldn't be something we do just because we always do it. It's an opportunity for us to engage with our Heavenly Father, with a group of people who love him as much as we do. That's special. And I hope as you come in this place on a Sunday, you come with that level of anticipation where you say, I wonder what God's going to do today. I wonder how he's going to speak to me. I wonder how we're going to see his spirit work in our midst. We're in the third week of this series. We're talking about worship. And today, we're talking about a topic that is very personal as we're talking about private worship and what it looks like for you to worship away from this place Monday through Saturday when you don't even think about walking in this these doors for service. But how do you worship each and every day, everywhere we go? Throughout this series, we've defined worship as giving devotion or praise to a higher power. Now, you're saying, but our higher power is God. Hold on a second. Don't judge me on that statement yet. Because our world judges all kinds of higher powers that they don't know anything about. But when we gather here, we know who our higher power is. So worship is worshiping, giving devotion or praise to a higher power. And in our case, that's to God Almighty. Worship is what we order our choices by and what we surrender our will to. People in our world surrender their will to a lot of really bizarre things. Things that won't ever give them life or hope or the hope of a future that's greater than what they see. They just freely surrender their will to so many things. And we'll talk about that as we get into the message. But today, I want you to think about how you worship between you and God in a one-on-one. When you're in your car, when you're in your house, when you're driving. What driving is the same as in your car, I guess. But wherever you are, how do you worship God? And I'd like to start with these verses for Romans, and I'm going to read them, but I'm going to ask that you, if you're able, that you stand. The words will be on the screen and that we read them all together. So go ahead, stand up where you are. And we're going to read these words from Romans together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Go ahead and have a seat. In this scripture, it becomes very clear that the context of worship is mercy. It even starts off, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We don't worship to obtain mercy. We worship because we've already received mercy. Listen to that again. We don't worship to try to get mercy from God. He's already given it. We worship to say, God, you're so incredible that you gave us this mercy, that you've looked upon us in such a way that you've forgiven us from the sin that has ensnared and dragged us down. We worship you freely because of your work in our world and our lives. In the Old Testament, like we spoke about a couple weeks ago, in the sacrificial system, people had to actually bring animals to the tabernacle or the temple and have them sacrificed as a sin offering. It was a bloody, ugly ordeal. But do you see what happened here? For generations, they offered animal sacrifices, and then Jesus came on the scene. Because God, in his all-knowing, his power in knowing all things, he said, you know what? There needs to be one final sin offering for my people. So Jesus lived the perfect life. He died a horrible, horrible death. But that's not the end of his story. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he burst forth. And as a result of that act, the forgiveness of sins was available to all people freely if we call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's why Dom was saying that the name of Jesus is so powerful, because it's only by his name that we can be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus that we can be set free from sin. He's offered us this mercy. The context of worship is mercy. Do you understand mercy from what? Mercy from an eternity separated from God. Mercy from an eternity that would be so self-centered and selfish, and we'd be so miserable in that place. Mercy because God made a way for us to have life as we fall down on our knees in worship. Do you understand what we're doing? We're crying out to God and saying, thank you, Father. You created a way. That's why this morning I'm so emotional. Maybe it's the message or maybe it's the songs, but maybe today you'll have the same feeling where you realize what you've been saved from. And the beautiful gift of salvation that God offers to you that you just have to accept and freely take. And he offers you mercy from the eternity you deserve. That's reason to worship. As we gather here together, yeah, that's reason as we gather here to worship, or as we'll talk, as you go about in your daily routine, that's reason to fall down and say, God, you are so good. There should be no other people in the entire world besides the church who is able to celebrate and worship the way we do, because we have a risen Savior. But in the hindsight of that, with the Old Testament sacrifices, thank God we're not animals. Some people might say we are, but the animals in the sacrificial system had no choice. They were sort of dragged, thrown up on the altar, and then it was over. We have a choice. We don't have to die for our sins. As we call in the name of Jesus, he washes us as white as snow. He makes us new. And as we worship, the context of our worship is mercy. But in other words, private worship is also holistic. I love this verse in Matthew where Jesus answered a religious, somebody who was questioning him. He said, Lord, love the Lord your God. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love the Lord your God, what he's saying, with all of who you are. Love God holistically. Not just with your voice, but with everything about you. As a church, we have values. And if you go on the website, our stated values are there. And one of our values has to do with worship. And it states, we worship God every day in awe and wonder with our thoughts, speech, and actions. Nowhere in that value does it say we honor God with our singing. Nowhere on that value does it say we honor God when we gather together on Sunday mornings only. Nowhere in that value does it say worship is singing alone. In that value, it says we honor God in awe and wonder. Why are we in awe and wonder? Because of His majesty and who He is. And we worship with our thoughts. Let me ask you a question. You can answer this out loud, but I suggest you don't. Have you worshiped God with all of your thoughts this last week? Again, don't answer out loud. I know most of your answers. Everything that's gone on between your ears this week, has it been worshipful and praiseworthy of our God? Have you worshiped God with your speech all week long? Never talking ill of another person, never considering how you might slander somebody else, but in all ways, your speech was worshipful to God all week. And then your actions, has everything you've done this week been worshipful, been praiseworthy? That if God was standing right next to you as you did your week, would He say, well done? We're to worship God holistically with our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. Worship that is holy and pleasing to God is not confined to Sunday. That's just our time when we gather, and we do celebrate when we gather together, but true and proper worship is lived out everyday life with all of who we are. We should live in such a way as to make it clear that our bodies actually belong to God, not to caffeine, not to nicotine, not to alcohol. This is a trap that many fall into. Our bodies don't belong to our boyfriend or girlfriend. Our bodies don't belong even to ourselves or to essential oils and going to the gym and working out like crazy. That's not at all the answer. They first belong to God. If we don't get the physical part of worship down, if we don't understand that our bodies are vessels that God inhabits, then we miss out. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these words, do you not know, and these are groundbreaking words, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul was writing this to the church in Corinth. Corinth was an incredibly immoral city. They actually had a temple to Aphrodite in Corinth. And in this day and age, there would have been temple prostitutes, and at times up to 1,000 temple prostitutes. And one way to worship was to go visit the temple prostitute. And not only was there a temple to Aphrodite, there were temples throughout the city. Corinth was an incredibly immoral location. So imagine the shock of the Christians in Corinth when Paul says, wait, hold on, pay attention. You see these temples all around the city, but I'm going to change that. And Paul says, in fact, you are the temple. God lives, His Holy Spirit lives in you. Not in these buildings that are scattered around your city, not where you think you worship, but God actually lives in you. He's saying you are mobile temples going everywhere you go, carrying the Holy Spirit with you. What do you think they thought in Corinth when Paul wrote those words? They probably thought, this guy's a little off his rocker. The temple's on the top of the hill. How am I a temple? But Paul wrote it to the Corinthians, and he writes it to you and me. Did you not know that you, sitting in this room today, are a temple of the Holy Spirit? That He lives in you, that He goes with you everywhere you go. He does know all of your thoughts and your actions because He is present with you anymore. You are not an empty vessel. The Corinthians were not empty vessels. God lives in us. That's one of the most profound bits of information I think we can wrap our minds around. That yes, we worship God and Father and Son came and saved us from our sins, but then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit back and he actually said, it's better for you that I go and send the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit can be all places in all times. And that includes in you. So as you worship, you are worshiping the very presence of God that resides in you. Have you ever thought of that before? Being a follower of Jesus is not just getting saved from this earth, saved from hell someday. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is carrying the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go, in everything you do. He is present. So what we do with our bodies matters in worship. It matters. How you treat your body, the things you pour into the body, how you abuse or take care of or don't take care of your body, it matters, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Your bodies matter and are a part of your worship. If your body falls apart because you don't take care of it, you're unable to worship. If your body falls apart, you're unable to serve in the world. So we are to take care of our bodies and to treat them like they are the temple that Paul and Jesus say that they are. Is there grace at times when we indulge in behaviors that defile our body? Absolutely. God's grace covers all things, but wouldn't you rather live in a place where your body was kept holy to the best of your ability and you didn't even entertain the idea of sin? This is how sin usually starts. You see something bright and shiny, whatever it is, you name it in your own mind. You see something, you're like, I can handle that for a minute. I'll just try it once. Nothing will happen to me. And then you try it once, and you're like, wow, that was all right. And you try it a second time, and there's not as much inside you to push it away. And as you go, you embrace whatever that sin is. When the scripture says, in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Why does he say living sacrifice? Because a dead sacrifice, once it's dead, it can't be sacrificed again. But a living sacrifice, over and over and over again, we lay our wills, our desires, our wants, our needs at the foot of the cross. We worship with our bodies and our actions in ways that maybe we've never even dreamt possible. We continually offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Sometimes day by day, sometimes hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute. We lay our lives down and say, God, your way, not my way. I worship you with all of who I am. These desires, these evil desires that are racing in my mind, I throw them away. And I seek you alone. That's what a living sacrifice does. That's what you and me as followers of Christ, that's what we're to do, to lay our lives down. So it's no matter that our bodies are key parts of worship. You know the best part about worship? Jesus laid his desires down too. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus was arrested, he went with some of his followers. He fell down on his knees and he started praying, saying, God, as he's sitting here, sweat's falling from his brow, but it's like drops of blood falling on the ground. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, God, if it's possible, may this cup of suffering be taken away from me. But at the end of that, he said, no, not my will, Father, but your will be done. Not my desires, not my wants, not what I see, but your will be done in my life. And we as his followers should take the same posture. Not my will, God, but yours. I worship you in this way. This last winter in January, I was having just a fantastic day on the slopes. when all of a sudden I ended up in a heap in a pile of snow and it was awful and I couldn't put weight on my right leg. And I knew at that moment I was in trouble. I knew at that moment it was going to be a long recovery because I couldn't even put anything on my leg. For months, I was on the couch, icing and surgery and all of that. And during that time, I realized something. Sometimes we need to slow down to truly identify God's presence in our lives. Because I get going in a million different directions, but as I sat there on the couch or my recliner or wherever I was with my leg up for a while, I realized that God forced me to sit down and to rely on Him. I'm not back 100% yet. Even yesterday on the men's retreat, there's stuff I couldn't do, and other guys were doing it, and I was a little bit jealous. But I realized I need to entrust my entire body to God in His will. I might love doing the things I do, but when I don't get to go skiing or mountain biking or the other things that I truly enjoy, maybe that's an opportunity to sit with God and say, God, Your will, not mine. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and get surgery or hurt your knee. But I am saying that living a life of sacrifice involves all sorts of things that we may not have considered as worship at one point. We may not have considered, I would have never considered injuring my knee as the way to worship God, but in fact, it has turned out that way. Because as we're living sacrifices, we lay our desires down at the foot of the cross. Worship also forms us. It's really incredible. We've talked about before how we were knit together in our mother's wombs, how we're fearfully and wonderfully made from Psalm 139. But there's so much more than just our physical being that worship forms. And I'm not speaking theologically, but I'm actually speaking about our brains. When a newborn is born, his or her head is not yet fully formed. Their skulls are still flexible, because they haven't fused together yet, because their brains are growing. That continues until we're about 25, where our brains are not fully formed. And my children often use this as an excuse for doing things that I would hope they wouldn't do. My son in particular says, well, Dad, my brain isn't fully formed yet. How would you expect me to do that? It's not a very good excuse. And I think his exact quote, my frontal cortex is not fully formed. I'm like, it doesn't matter. Anyway. Sometimes when you ask your children, what are they thinking? They can actually say, I don't know, because my brain isn't fully formed. Because our brains have a way of forming over time through our lifetime. And even after they are fully formed, after about the age of 25, they keep molding and shaping as we learn new things. We make new pathways in our brain when we read books, when we study a subject, when we engage in intellectual activities. Our brain creates new pathways and things connect in a different way. When we spend intense times in prayer and worship, new pathways are formed in our brain and they connect in a different way. It sounds like a lot like Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't think Paul was a neurologist. But I think he understood that the more we experience faith in Jesus, our brains are rewired. The more we are rewired, the more we don't conform to the patterns of this world. He says it not as a suggestion, but he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. What are the patterns of the world? Well, look all around you. The wrong and some often sinful patterns of the world are all around us. And Paul is saying here, do not conform to those patterns. Excuse me. I had too much coffee this morning. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. They will be enticing. They will look good at times, but do not even give that a second thought. The patterns of this world happen over a period of time. And as you look at our culture, there's a lot of unhealthy patterns that exist in our world right now. But don't conform to them. Part of worship and part of being a living sacrifice is doing the work of figuring out which values from your family or culture were good and figuring out which ones are not good. holding every thought captive as you're immersed in the world. This one is so important for us to recognize. There are some who watch the news for hours on end, day after day. What do you think that does to your mind? It warps it. It changes the way you think. Whether the person on the TV is communicating truth or not, we tune in after hour. Wouldn't it be better, instead of watching the news for hours on end, we spend time diving into the scriptures and listening to worship music and filling our heads of things from a God above than from the junk of the world? Doesn't that make more sense? And then as we fill our heads with scripture, when we do hear the junk of the world, we have something to meter it by. We can say, you know, the truth of scripture says this, but this person or this individual, what I read on social media or what I saw in the news says this. And then you have something to compare it to. And you can say, you know what the world is saying is just a bunch of lies compared to what the scriptures say. As you hold every thought captive, you do not conform to the patterns of this world. As you hold those thoughts captive and put them against scripture, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you allow anything and everything you see in the world sink into your head, it will drag you further and further away from God. It just will. But as you measure it against scripture, as you don't conform to the patterns of this world, as you really seek God in the middle of all that's happening, you will be transformed. Attention is the beginning of adoration. Pay attention to what you put into your mind, into your body as a form of worship. Pay attention to everything that's going on around you, because as you let it sink in, it will change your behavior. And there's some things that are really good that should change your behavior. Then there's others that are not. But the scripture will never steer you in the wrong direction. So every thought, every action, everything that creeps into your mind, weigh it against scripture. Let me give you an example of how these patterns once drastically impacted me. When I was in my 20s, when I was still in college, I had this period where pride welled up in me, and life, and for whatever reason, things were going poorly, and it impacted me greatly because I thought I needed to have all the answers all the time. Can anybody relate to that? You're being kind. I felt like I had to know what was going on and to have the right answers. And when I didn't, I started to get into this depression, and it manifested itself, and I didn't return any calls. I sort of isolated myself. People were trying to get a hold of me, and I just ignored them. And one of my friends noticed this was going on. I was around in Buffalo and he was in Rochester. And he said, "Something's not right with Paul." So he drove here and he knocked on my door. He was found him on my doorstep. I couldn't get rid of him. But it was one of the most incredible conversations of my life as we drove around in his car for a bit and sat in a parking lot and just talked. He helped me to understand that the pathway of pride that I had grabbed a hold to was destroying me. It was dragging me down. He helped me understand that a new pathway might need to be established, where I knew I didn't need to be perfect or have all the answers, but that I could put my hope and trust in God alone. And as I built that new pathway, I was set free from pride. Now, does it creep in sometimes? It does. But now I have the tools to push it off and to say, no, I'm going to trust God and God alone. I don't have to have it all together. I think that's incredibly important for us to understand. I think as we realize we worship God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that as we worship God with all of who we are, every bit of our being, our actions should look different. We should be more concerned about the needs of others than we are our own. We should be serving people in our worlds and our lives who need help. just in our little bit of road near our house, there are four single women, three of which are widows. I did the funeral of my neighbor earlier this summer. I miss Denny so much, and his wife Linda is just three doors down. If I'm sacrificing and worshiping with my body, I should be at Linda's doorstep. How can I help you? How can I serve you? As we worship God with all of who we are, as our minds are transformed, we should be different than everybody else in the world. Our actions should bring glory to God when people don't even know we're worshiping. Let me say it this way. There are current American values that do not align with the Word of God, and there are some that do. There are family patterns that you and I grew up with that do not align with the Word of God, and there's some that do. There are current modern philosophies that do not line up with the Word of God, and there are some that probably do. And there are popular theological ideas that do not line up with the Word of God, and there are some that do. But we thank God that we don't worship our country, our families. We do not worship the modern era. We don't even worship religion. We worship God alone. And as we understand that each and every day, Monday through Saturday, that we can worship God with all of who we are, it makes when we gather that much sweeter. Because this isn't your only worship of the week. It's just one part of it. We worship the God who formed us, who continues to transform us, and invites us to be a part of the process through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is faithful. Don't ever forget that. In just a few minutes, when we get up and we go out to our week in the afternoon and whatever the rest of the week holds for you, remember, you can worship God each and every second. Hold your thoughts captive. Be a living sacrifice. And worship God. Father, we thank you for this morning and this chance to learn and to grow together. We thank you that we can gather as a church family in this way, Lord. It's so precious. The world is looking for what we found. And Father, I pray that you would use us through our worship, that they would see that there's something different about us and they'd be drawn to you. Father, as we sing this one last song, help us to sing it as if nothing else was in the room, that our attention would be fully focused on you as we celebrate the things you've done in the world, in our lives, how you've transformed us. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you stand as we sing this one last song this morning?